and asked that we might sing that song, and Carolyn said, "Well, I don't think the congregation knows it." But it's a beautiful song, and thank you for playing that and singing that this morning. It'll kind of fit with the message of this morning. And if you open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. The Gospel of John, chapter 4. It's a familiar story this morning. And we'll read verses 4 to 26 and then 39 to 42. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. It was 12 o'clock. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? The Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and his herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said and just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." And then the verses 39 through 42. And many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you have said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." This is the word of the Lord. Well, dear people of God, Chuck Swindoll is one of my favorite authors. He's a good Bible teacher. And in one of his books, Dropping Your Guard, he relates the story of a Marine buddy who had recently just become a Christian. "The only thing I miss," so that Marine said, becoming a Christian, "the only thing I miss," he said, "is that old fellowship all the guys in our outfit used to have down at the slop chute. We sit around, laugh, tell a few stories, drink a few beers, and let our hair down. It was great. But now I ain't got nobody to tell my troubles to admit my faults to. I can't find anybody in church who will put their arms around me and tell me that I'm still okay. Man, it's kind of lonely in here." Henry Nouwen writes, "Behind every smile is a tear. In every embrace, some sort of loneliness. And in every friendship, there is distance." My theme this morning, as I thought to come here, is caring for each other. Come with me this morning to a dusty road somewhere in Samaria, and watch with me how Jesus cares for someone with the prayer that you and I might learn to care like Jesus. Jesus travels into Samaria. In John 4, verse 4, "Now he had to go through Samaria." He had to. Of course, Jesus didn't have to. But there was someone in Samaria who needed to meet Jesus. Now, Jews and Samaritans did not get along well with each other. When the Jews were taken into captivity into Babylon years earlier, and then later most of them returned back to the land of Canaan, to Jerusalem and Israel, there were a number of Jews that remained behind. And the land which the Jews had left was resettled by Assyrians, and some of the Jews that remained intermarried with those Assyrians, and they were called Samaritans. Jews in Jesus' day would avoid to go through Samaria, but Jesus had to go. The note in the New International Version of your Bibles will say, "The necessity lay in the mission of Jesus, not in geography." Divine necessity. The good news of the gospel was not only going to be for Jews, it was for the whole world. It's for all the people living in Watertown. Jesus had come to seek and to save that which was lost, to care for the broken, to bind up the wounded, and to heal the brokenhearted. God and Jesus has come to look for us. And Jesus made his dwelling among us. He tabernacled among us. We don't climb into heaven. God comes down from heaven into our daily lives. And remember that when Jesus travels into Samaria, he travels into your life and he travels into my life as well. For as one author says, you had better believe that tucked away in every quiet corner of every life are wounds and scars. If that were not so, we would not need a physician. We would not need each other. Dale Cooper, in a devotional called Today, writes, "The parade of those who weep is infinitely long. Each of us is part of it. All of us have been disillusioned by broken dreams and false hopes. I know of no household to which finally some sort of pain eventually will not come. It'll come at some form in one way or another. And all at once, things change in your life. Things once important are no longer important. You need a friend. You need a shoulder to cry on. You need someone to love you and accept you for who you are and care for you. Someone who has learned from Jesus and from the way that Jesus cared care for you, to help you understand that you and I are people who are beloved by God. Did you know that the Bible says of God's people, beloved? Repeats it again and again. You are the beloved of God. Once in a while, I ask some people if they have a close friend, a true friend, someone who knows the best about you and the worst about you and still says, you're my friend. I'm always surprised, although not really, by the answer. Many people don't even have one close friend. And some sitting in church here this morning can testify to that. And after 50 years in ministry, I know that's true. Chuck Swindoll writes, where does a guy go when the bottom drops out of your life? To whom do Christians turn when stuff's a little embarrassing or a little scandalous? Who cares enough to listen when we cry? Who affirms me when I feel rotten? Who will close their mouth and open his or her heart? And even though you deserve a quick, swift kick in the pants, who will embrace us with understanding and give us time to heal without quoting Bible verses, without giving me a cassette tape or a copy of a sermon? We need shelter for storm victims. What if your wife is an alcoholic, or your husband, or your son told you that he is a practicing homosexual, or your husband just walked out? Who can you turn to if you get fired? Or your 15-year-old daughter comes home and says, Mom, Dad, I'm pregnant. Or you can't cope with your habits anymore. They have taken control of your life, as any habit does. You need professional help, or you might have a breakdown. Do you know what you need? You need a shelter. A place where you are accepted and cared for. A place where you are understood and listened to. A place where you can weep and a place where you can laugh. It's in the middle of the day. A woman comes to the well who needs Jesus. She doesn't know it yet, but this will be the greatest day in her life. It'll be a day she'll never forget. She comes at noon. All the other women of the town, they would come late in the afternoon when it would not be so hot. But this woman comes at noon because she wants to avoid all the other women. She had heard the stinging remarks and the sharp tongues of village women. They pointed to her when she was seen in public. They warned their children, don't associate with her. She had slept with five husbands. And the man she was presently living with was not her husband. She was living common law, contrary to God's design for human relationships. What a relational desert. What brought this woman to sleep with five husbands? Five different beds. Five different rejections. She knows the sound of a slamming door. She knows the meaning of, I don't want you anymore. She always went looking for love, for acceptance, meaning, but she always looked in the wrong places. She always ended up thirsty again. Jesus says to her, will you give me a drink of water? I wonder what she thought. This man probably wants from me what every other man has always wanted from me, taken from me. But soon she discovers it's not so. They talked. Very uncommon in those days for a man to talk with a woman by herself. And they talked. And Jesus begins to talk to her about living water. Something that would not make her thirsty again, that would make her life whole. Oh, she wanted that. And Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, awakens in her heart a deep longing, a deep hunger, and a deep thirst. John 4:15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And the woman does not understand, as you and I should understand today, that Jesus is telling her about living water, which is the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God will come into your life, says Jesus. And the spirit of your own desires will be replaced by desiring the things of God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And the desires that you have will be replaced by the things that God desires. That's when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and life. And she said, "Lord, give me this water." And Jesus said, "Go and call your husband and come back." And she says, "I have no husband." She replied, and Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you just have said is quite true." "I have no husband." She couldn't tell this man about her sordid life. He would laugh at her, reject her, think she was worthless. "I have no husband." That was a safe answer. Max Lucado writes somewhere, "You wondered what God would do if you opened your cobweb-covered door of secret sin. You wondered what God would do if you opened your cobweb-covered door of secret sin." I have no husband. She wanted to keep the dark secrets to herself. He didn't need to know. She had been rejected enough. Didn't want to be rejected again. But she wanted that water that would not make her thirsty again. And then she proceeds to tell Jesus in John 4:25. The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus replies this, "I who speak to you am he." Wow. I am the Messiah. "I who speak to you am he." That little word "am." Remember, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the living water. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. Jesus, I am the great I am. Come from heaven. I am. I who speak to you am the Messiah. And then notice what happens. She leaves her jar of water and she goes back to town. Leaving her water jar. The water jar was a sign of her burden. But she leaves her burden with Jesus. She must have danced all the way to the village. She now had living water. She had met the Lord. She had been loved and she had been cared for. The woman didn't yet know the song that we used to sing at young people's rallies. It meant something like this. And Jesus said, "Come to the water, stand by my side. I know you are thirsty, you won't be denied. I felt every teardrop when in darkness you cried. And I strove to remind you that for those tears you died." Some of you went to those young people's gatherings, sat around campfires and sang this song. And I'm sure you'll know it if I start it out and you sing along with me. And Jesus said, "Come to the water, stand by my side. I know you are thirsty, you won't be denied. I felt every teardrop when in darkness you cried. And I strove to remind you that for those tears I died." Young people, we knew songs around the campfire. We would sing them. The first time that this woman found something who knew everything about her and did not reject her, loved her. That's what set this woman free. He told me everything I ever did, she says to the village women. He knew everything about me, and he loved me, and he cared for me. Now, maybe most of us don't have such deep hurts as this woman had. But we all have our burdens. We all know pain. Paul writes in Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. But our scripture, amongst many other things, teaches us this morning is that all of us have burdens, and God does not mean for you to carry them alone. And every church has members who need to be cared for. Members who feel alienated. Members who feel rejected. Or when they come into the life of the church, they're not accepted. Who silently and stoically suffer alone. I don't know, did you get a picture of the sequoia trees? Did you get one? Can you show it up? And those are the sequoia trees. In Texas, they grow, apparently in California. They go 200 meters tall. They can be 21 feet in circumference. And they grow in only about 2 or 3 feet of soil. And you wonder how a 200 feet tree with 21 feet diameter can remain standing. And the reason is all the roots are intertwined with each other. And the only way that the sequoia tree can stand in the buffeting winds of the storm is because its roots are intertwined. And that's what the church should look like. Now, I know there are those who say, isn't that the kind of work we hire pastors for and ordain elders and deacons? And no doubt, they had better set an example of caring and of shepherding and of loving the flock. But it is also true, as someone said, that take the pressure out of the pulpit and put it back in the pew. We need to give ministry back to the people. It was one of the principles of the Reformation. And that's what the Apostle Paul meant when he said God gave pastors and teachers in order to prepare them for works of ministry, for works of service. One of my favorite statements and mantras of my ministry, and I haven't always lived by it, but it was always in my mind and heart with this. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. People don't care how much you know. You can be as theologically correct as you want to be. They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. People need loving relationships. It's one of the qualities of a vibrant, biblical, living, growing church. Sometimes people feel like strangers in their own community of faith, and they are disappointed with the church. And often the church does not know how to care for members who have suffered major disappointments or hurts in their lives. You see, the woman, because of her brokenness, was not disqualified from receiving living water. That doesn't mean that sin doesn't matter. And Jesus does not sweep her sin under the carpet. He says, go and get your husband. But as gently as a caring doctor, he unwraps the wounds of her life. And the wounds are deep, 5 husbands. Her life had to change. She needed living water. But Jesus is willing to give her that. This is a teaching moment for the disciples and for us this morning as church. In John 4:34, just this yet, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. The fields are ripe for harvest. You see, the woman went to town, and when she went to town, she told everybody about the Messiah, that she had met Jesus. And twice in our passage, if you read it again today sometime, twice in our passage she says, I met this man and he told me everything I ever did. Can you imagine if somebody told you everything you ever did? Every thought you ever had? And the people came out of town, and they came to where Jesus was at Jacob's well. And when Jesus sees the people coming, and there they come, all from town. And when Jesus sees the people coming on the testimony of that woman, he says, the fields are ripe and white for harvest. There are so many hurting people in our world who need to be shown something of the love and care of Jesus. Yes, in Iraq and in Syria and in all those parts of the world, but also in Watertown. I remember something Bill Hybels said when I attended a conference at Willow Creek some years ago. And he said that if we truly learn to love each other, as the Bible teaches us to love one another, it's the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's the law of the king, Paul says in Galatians. If we truly love each other and obey the royal law, the numbers of people coming to your church would overflow. And he would want to be part of such a community of faith. Jesus once said that the world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's the hallmark of the church. Somebody once said, and I'll conclude, is that anybody can be a heart specialist. The only requirement to be a heart specialist is to love somebody. Invest yourself into someone else's life, if it is only one other person. Stop complaining and care for someone like Jesus cared for someone. Bruce Milne writes, our failures in evangelism are so often failures in love. Nothing is so guaranteed to draw others than an awareness that we genuinely care for them. Some years ago, my wife Winnie and I went through some difficult times, some personal pain in our family. And we shared our pain with someone whom we knew who cared and who asked us, how are things? That evening we came home and there was a beautiful letter in our mail slot. And there was a bunch of flowers sitting at the doorstep. And we knew we were cared for. And it felt wonderful. Father, we come to you to thank you for your blessings, for your teaching this morning. It's simple, but probably in some ways the most difficult thing to do. Help us to obey the royal law, to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's the law of the king. It's your law for us. Help us to be obedient. Thank you, Lord, that you will give living water to anyone who asks. If someone feels empty this morning, or disillusioned, or hurt, tell him or her that you have living water and that through the Word, the Holy Spirit will come to live in that person's heart and life, and he or she will begin to desire the things of God, and your other desires will slowly remove. That won't happen fully until we get to heaven, but surely, Lord, you will begin that work in our lives. Give us a heart for the community and for those who need the love and the water that Jesus gives. In his name we pray.